Be good. A city dweller moved to a farm and bought a cow. Shortly after he did, the cow went dry. When he reported this fact to a neighbor farmer, the farmer expressed surprise. The city man said that he was surprised too. I can't understand it either, for if ever a person was considerate of an animal, I was of that cow. If I didn't need any milk, I didn't milk her. If I only needed a liter, I only took a liter. The farmer tried to explain that the only way to keep milk flowing is not to take as little as possible from a cow, but to take as much as possible. Is that not also true of life? Those who only turn to God when they have a crisis or a severe need miss the real joy that flows from a daily infilling of His Spirit. I want to talk to you about a virtue that you and I cannot acquire apart from the Holy Spirit of God working within us. Let's look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 14. And in Romans 15 and 14, the Apostle Paul writes to followers of Jesus who had allowed the Holy Spirit to work. He writes, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." That's going to be your home base for today. And just keep your thumb in that part of your Bible there. Good, even if it's a phone, keep your thumb there. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, thank you for your word and for how your word packs so much into just short phrases or sentences. And that's the case here in Romans 15, 14. We pray that you would speak to us, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would change us, and that you would take even more ground in our hearts and in our minds, in our mouths even today, in how we live, how we speak, how we think. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The goodness of the Holy Spirit can live in your heart. Paul says, Romans 15, 14, "I'm convinced that you are full of goodness, rich in goodness." Jesus gives us many examples of goodness in his tenderness with young children and his anger with those who were self-righteous. The same Jesus who took the children on his lap and blessed them, the same good Jesus is the same good Jesus who cleared the tables of the money changers in the temple. This is the same Jesus. He wasn't a multiple personality disorder Jesus. He was the same guy. God is good even when he doesn't seem good. And sometimes I want to say, and I hear people say, "Oh, I got this new job or I got this new vehicle. God is good." How about when you lose your job or your vehicle is smashed? Is God still good? He is so good that he's willing to look bad to do good. Have you been to the dentist lately? I imagine you don't feel warm, fuzzy thoughts when you think about the dentist. Well, I gotta confess, my dentist is a nice guy, but he's not exactly my favorite person because of the pain and discomfort he brings into my life. But I'd be in bad shape if I didn't see him regularly. Is my dentist good or bad? Even though at times he feels bad to be around, I welcome the good that he brings to my mouth and my well-being, and I might add, the well-being of the people around me, starting with my wife. Remember this about goodness. It is something you are. You do good for good motives because you have good within you. It's also something you aren't. You have false motives. You are a sinner. Remember that any self-examination should be done in light of God's goodness and holiness, not in comparison with other people. And just so you know, I am a sinner as well. It's something that you and I are given. This goodness is not something that we manufacture. This is not something where we try really hard to produce in our lives. Ezekiel 11, 19, and 20 describes the change that God wants to bring. Ezekiel 11, looking at verse 19, the Lord says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. That's Ezekiel 11, 19, and 20. Three Boy Scouts reported their good deed for the day. We helped an old lady across the street, they reported. Did it take all three of you to do that? The scoutmaster asked. It sure did, they replied in unison. She didn't want to go. Goodness that springs from human motivation looks for recognition, a thank you, or some benefit in return. I think of the words of Jesus where he said, if you are kind or you are good to your friends, what is the big deal in that? But if you are if you're good and kind to people, that will not be good to you in return. Now that's something. That's where the goodness of God starts to emerge. Human goodness typically wants something in return, much like a business transaction. Human goodness springs from a heart of self-righteousness. We think that there is this reservoir of goodness in us, and then we, pardon me, and then this goodness, it just overflows to other people. But I also think of Jesus, where the rich young ruler came to him and said, Teacher, you are a good teacher. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus said this. And that's kind of an unusual question for Jesus to ask. He was getting the young man to think, is Jesus simply a man or is he actually God who has become flesh? See, in our hearts is not this innate goodness that we want to believe. There is this brokenness. And inside of us, any goodness is not credited to us. In fact, Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. If we think that we are good and righteous, we're not. We are kidding ourselves. Godly motivation expects nothing in return and recognizes the source of goodness. A halo has only to fall 11 inches to become a noose. Watch out for self-righteousness. It will kill you. God is inviting you and me to come and enjoy intimacy with him. A reason that God doesn't manifest his presence in real fullness could be that we might not actually want him here. There is something in your heart and my heart that says, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to be close to you. And there's another part of our hearts that says, no, I want to run from you. I want to stay in my own fears and my own darkness. I want to maintain my distance from you. And so there's this quandary going on inside of us, this turmoil. There's a part of us that wants to be close to him and close to other people. And there's a part of us that wants to put up walls around us. Being the church means being family. But we in Canada, unfortunately, being the church means being many independent organizations involving lots of independent individuals who don't want to be close, who enjoy privacy, and who don't want to let others in, and we don't want to share our lives. These people rarely establish genuine relationships in which they make themselves vulnerable to give and to receive love. As a result, we have a nation of very lonely people. We have people that are isolated and secluded because we have turned in on ourselves, and the depression rates are rising. And I'm not saying if you're depressed that you're necessarily sinful. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, isn't it interesting that the level of mental illness and loneliness are rising at the same time? While we are isolated from one another and losing the sense of community and connectedness, we are becoming less healthy psychologically. And I would add spiritually and physically. We're becoming less healthy. Our culture worships rugged individualism. But what God desires for us is mutual interdependence, where we actually love and serve and give and interact together with each other. There are parts that you can make up for in the lack in my life, and there are parts in your life that I can make up in your life, that we together can be stronger. Our natural tendency is to isolate ourselves. And so we push God and we push people away and we drift off to our own little secluded island. In fact, the reason we don't experience God more fully is that we are afraid of His presence. So we don't want Him intruding on our privacy, on our secrets, our deep, dark secrets. So we don't want God, we don't want to let Him in on the deep, dark secrets of our lives. It's an attitude that the prophet Ezekiel calls a heart of stone. It's hardness of heart. Do you want to be filled with God's goodness? Then you must open your heart to Him. Do you want to open your heart to Him? Then you must open your heart to people. One of the fascinating themes that run through the pages of the scripture, of the scriptures, is that faith is never lived out individually or privately. It's personal, yes, for each one of us, but it's always lived out in the context of community. Read the book, beginning in the Garden of Eden. It is not good for a man to be alone. And we apply that to just marriage. It's true in individuals, but it just goes right through the book of Revelation. Isn't it fascinating that the bride of Christ is a city, the New Jerusalem? It's not a mountain with a hermit living on top of the mountain. It's a city made of people, not a ghost town where all the people are gone, but actually a city of people. This is how faith is to be lived in the context of community. Have you been left hurt and disillusioned by people? I have, plenty of times. If you want a heart of flesh rather than stone, forgive that person. Begin taking the risk again of opening up to God and to people. It is a risk, but it's a risk worth taking. The goodness of the Holy Spirit can live in your heart and can live in your brain. The goodness of God can live in your brain. Back to Romans 15, 14. Paul says, I am convinced that you are complete in knowledge, amply filled with all spiritual knowledge. Here are some interesting facts about the brain. Your brain might account for only about 3% of your body weight, but it receives about 30% of the blood being pumped by your heart. When you're fast asleep, you might think that your brain is shut off, but it's actually doing more than when you're walking, talking, eating, and thinking. While most of our neurons have been with us since birth, and age does take a toll, your brain still makes new neurons. Research suggests that a person's brain activity may be as unique as his or her own fingerprints. Many people think that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. These people would say that teaching and studying are not important as long as you're sincere. What really matters, they would say, is the fact that one believes. Maybe you've seen the sign that some people hang out in front of their house or on a bumper sticker that says one word, believe. I've seen it. Okay, believe. Believe what? That sounds innocent and helpful enough, but believe what? This is not a biblical notion that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in someone and something. One can be genuinely sincere in what he believes, but genuinely wrong. One can even believe in God and spend eternity in hell. Did you know that even the devil and his demons believe in God? James writes in chapter 2, verse 19. James 2:19 challenges, "You believe that there is one God." Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. James 2:19. If you believe there is one God, like most Canadians do, James is saying, no big deal. Even the demons believe there is one God, and they shudder. What you think about is vitally important. It really is. There is raging within our society a battle for the minds of people. The media, government, entertainment industry, education system, and business sector all try to get people to think a certain way. God loves you, and everyone else has a plan for your life. There is an agenda out there that is trying to be imposed on you and your brain. Judge Fawcett of Brooklyn, New York, sentenced some 2,700 young people to the reformatory during a 5-year period. Not one of the 2,700 was a member of any Sunday school. Lee Baxton was a businessman who served as a city mayor for 2 years. During this time, he presided over mayor's court, hearing some 2,400 cases. He made a standing offer to pay the court costs of any person convicted of a criminal offense if that person had been regular in Sunday school attendance during that year. There were many who said they used to attend a long time ago, or I plan to go when I am released, but not once in 2,400 cases did he have to pay anyone's fine. While solid Christian education may not be a cure-all, there can be no doubt that the influence of regular worship with a church and Bible teaching is a significant factor in lowering crime. Do you read your Bible regularly? Participate in a group that studies the Bible. Read books that encourage you in your walk with the Lord. These are just a few of the ways that you can enable your brain to be transformed and renewed. It's vitally important what you feed your brain with, and to let the goodness of God and His Word abide in your brain. What is in your brain will eventually come out. The goodness of the Holy Spirit can live in your heart, your brain, and your tongue. The goodness of God can live in your tongue. Back to Romans 15:14, Paul says, "I am convinced that you are competent to instruct one another, to admonish and counsel one another." I see no reference here to some theological expert being the authority when it comes to instructing, admonishing, and counseling. Isn't it interesting? And yes, there is a place for that in the body of Christ. There is a place for the teacher, of course, but there's also huge opportunity for you and me to speak into each other's lives the words of God, the truth of God, the goodness of God. Jesus explains in Luke 6, verses 43 to 45. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Can the human spirit be seen? A young man who devoted himself to solving ideological and moral problems had been hoping to be further stimulated by meeting the great philosopher Socrates. But contact with the intellectual giant so overawed this man that he scarcely dared to open his mouth to speak or to ask a question. They walked side by side for a while without conversation. Then Socrates suddenly broke the silence and said kindly but briefly to his young companion, "Speak, that I may see you." In this short sentence lies the deep recognition of the connection between spirit and word. This is why it is important what you say, because as Jesus taught, what you say is a reflection of what is inside. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is inside eventually comes out. If you talk with someone for 10 minutes, you begin to catch some clues about their interests, their passions and their priorities. Is it sports? Is it their job? Is it their family? Their hobby. You will soon find out what's going on inside by what they say and by what you say. Listen to yourself and consider what rolls off your tongue from day to day. Is it foul language? Or is it good and godly? Is it wholesome or is it unwholesome talk? What has captured your heart? Who has captured your heart? Your tongue reveals your heart. Your tongue is a good thermometer that gauges your spiritual temperature. The goodness of God in you is just itching to get out. Are you getting yourself equipped to instruct and counsel others so you will be ready when the opportunity arises? Are you pouring good stuff into your heart and into your mind so that when you have those chances, out will come the truth and the goodness of God? Instructing one another in the ways of God can be a part of your daily conversation. And I think this is why so many people are dropping out of church. We've thought of church as something we do One day a week, maybe a couple hours, one day a week. And we think of it in terms of a program or a building, whereas our faith should be lived day to day, 24/7. Our faith, our relationship with the Lord, should be an overflow, and our mouths should reflect this. The key in engaging people who may or may not know Jesus is to find common ground as springboards for discussions on spiritual matters. I think this is vitally important for us going forward, is that we look for these opportunities, these common grounds, these bridges into people's lives so we can talk about life and faith and about God. Here's some ways to find common ground. Be natural. Who you are should be consistent. You shouldn't act one way in a church meeting and completely different outside. The way you treat your family should be the way you treat your coworkers and your neighbors. Should be the way you treat people on the Deerfoot during rush hour. You and I should be consistent. Many people seem to have forgotten how to act normally when they talk about Jesus. Invite response, questions, and comments. Be open. People will see Jesus in you when you are in the midst of difficulties, not when you pretend to have no problems, like you've arrived, like you have it all together. Be respectful. Respect is not agreement. Each person, regardless of how far from God's ideal he is, bears the image of God. And this is why people have been turned off by the churches. We have been disrespectful to them. It is possible to be agreeable yet disagree. It is. To respectfully disagree. Be simple. If your listener is not a follower of Jesus, avoid theological words like justification, sanctification, and redemption if you want your listener to understand you. Try to simplify your terms as much as possible. Never lose that appreciation for simplicity. Don't forget. Remember how you felt and what you thought before you chose to follow Christ. Don't get too far away from the door through which you entered, so you remember what it's like when you first began this journey with the Lord. Be sensitive to your listener's background. Don't get offended when he acts and talks like the sinner he or she really is. God will deal with these things over time. Don't be stressed by that. Sometimes people are going to say and do things that are actually going to disgust you. I find it best not to express that disgust, just to love. Be patient. It takes time for the truth to soak in. Don't be discouraged if what you say isn't accepted right away. It takes time. Goodness is listed as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22. Goodness is given to you. Goodness is imparted to you. Goodness is grown in you. A man who drank heavily was converted to Christ and lived victoriously for several weeks. One day, as he passed the open door of a tavern, the pungent odor drifting out aroused his old appetite for liquor. Just then, he saw this sign in the window of a nearby cafe. All the buttermilk you can drink for 25 cents. Dashing inside, he ordered one glass, then another, and still another. After finishing the third, he walked past the saloon and was no longer tempted. He was so full of buttermilk that he had no room for that which would be harmful to him. How can I get air out of a glass? One of two ways. I could try this. Maybe you did this in science in school. You could enclose this and hook up a vacuum to the glass and suck all of the air out of the glass. The problem with this is if you suck hard and long enough, the glass will shatter and you have yourself a big problem. Fortunately, there is a much simpler way to get the air out of the glass.
Or water.
Voila. It's not that difficult, right? We have reduced life in Christ doing everything we can to eliminate the sinful habits from our lives, from the cup of our lives, when all along he is calling us to be so filled with his Spirit that the sin and the habits will be dispelled. They cannot and will not stay when we are so filled with the Spirit. The sooner we can focus on being filled with the Spirit rather than trying to get rid of the sin in our lives, the more productive and fruitful and fulfilling our lives will be. Being good does not come by trying to eliminate the sinful habits, but by allowing the Holy Spirit to take full possession of your life, every little bit. The goodness of the Holy Spirit can live in your heart, in your brain, and in your tongue. Show the world the goodness of God. Let's pray. Lord, would you forgive us for reducing our life with you to a focus on the negative, to trying to compose a list of rules and regulations that will eventually make us good enough. Forgive us. Lord, we turn from that. We repent of that unbiblical idea. And we give ourselves fully and completely to you, knowing you and making you known, so that your water, the water of your Spirit, would so fill us that the sinful habits would have to go in Jesus' name, that there would no longer be room for the sin in our hearts and in our minds, even in our tongues. We want the world to hear and to see your goodness in us and through us. And we won't take the credit for it because we are not the source of goodness. Only you are the source of goodness. We pray that your goodness would be established in us and manifested through us. To the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.